Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is today's gospel, where Jesus tells that he's going to suffer and be killed. And Peter takes him aside and says, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after him, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So far the text. I think one of the advancements of technology that we often take for granted, because it's just, you know, ubiquitous, everyone has one, is a cell phone or even GPS. And we fail to realize that not too long ago, without those things, it was a very different world. In fact, I read an article, someone wrote an article about how sitcoms would be different if everybody had a cell phone, and it was on the episodes of Friends. And he took like 10, 20 episodes of Friends and just showed you how different the episode would be if they just had a cell phone, okay, or GPS. No one would get lost. There'd be instant communication. There'd be no misunderstandings. And each episode would not be funny and last like 2 minutes, okay? Now, I kind of tried to do that as I was watching an episode of Seinfeld. It was one, it's called The Cabin, where Jerry and Elaine are in a car and they're following George and his fiancée. They're going to her cabin, and Jerry doesn't know how to get there, so George just says, "Just follow me." And, of course, George is always trying to make time, and so he's driving like 100 miles an hour, and pretty soon Jerry's like, "I can't see him," right? And then comedy ensues. Now, of course, if they had cell phones, it would have been simple. George would have called back, say, "Hurry up," or Jerry would have called and said, "Slow down," and then nothing's funny anymore. Now, I was thinking about that by myself. I got lost once really badly because I followed someone. It was a classmate of mine. And he was taking me out, way out in the country of southern Missouri to find some church. And I go, "So you know where this church is?" He goes, "Oh, absolutely. I know exactly where it is." "Are you sure?" And he said, "Yes." And so I followed him. And as we were driving, we got about 20 minutes when all of a sudden he signaled right. And I thought to myself, "That can't be correct. He's going the wrong way." And so he turned right, and I went straight. And that is the most lost I've ever been in my life. I thought I was going to end up in Arkansas. I had no idea. I never did find the church. It was horrible. Now, I got lost because I forgot two very important rules about following somebody. Number one, you have to trust them. And number two, and this might seem very obvious, but I missed this. Number two, you actually have to stay behind them to follow them. Now, our text today is, like I said earlier, comes right after Peter's great confession. "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And from this point in Jesus' ministry on, he isn't being elusive with his disciples about who he is and what he's going to do. And you can see here, he's very open about what it means for him to be the Messiah, what he is going to do as the Messiah. And by explaining this, he is basically dismantling every idea and concept that the disciples and the rest of the Jewish people had about the Messiah that was coming. Now, they knew the prophecies of a coming Messiah. They also knew the prophecy coming out of Isaiah about a suffering servant. The problem is, they could never conceive that these two came together. And so Jesus says, no. The two are one. The Messiah must suffer, and he must die. In fact, I like one translation, it says, "It is necessary that I die." Why? "So I might rise from the dead." Now, from this point until Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday, whenever Jesus talks about resurrection, the disciples, and anyone listening, by the way, have really no idea what he's talking about. The disciples, like most people back then, most Jewish people, believed there would be a resurrection of the dead. But they assumed, always assumed, by the way, there'd be one resurrection, and that would be at the end of the age. That's when Jesus died. I mean, has never bothered you that the Bible doesn't say, and the disciples sat around in the room and said, "Hey, let's wait for 3 days and see what happens." I mean, he says he's going to rise on the third day several times. But when he says that, they have no idea what he's talking about. They still think he's talking about at the end of the age. So when Jesus finally does rise from the dead, like he said he would, then finally it says, and they remembered what he said, and they trusted. So whenever Jesus talks about rising from the dead, they're kind of in left field, but they know exactly what Jesus means when he says he's going to be killed. And they're not happy about it. And they do not think in any way this is necessary. And so Peter takes Jesus aside. If you read this in Greek, it shows how he was a little more forceful than that. Actually, it means he grabbed him and pulled him away from the other disciples and then started scolding him. And he says, basically, he says, heaven forbid, let God forbid that this would ever happen. He just doesn't understand. And then Jesus says those four famous words, which are pretty rough, especially after how he was praised just a few seconds ago. Get behind me, Satan. Now, the reason that should sound kind of familiar is that verb that Jesus uses there is the same verb he used towards the devil in the wilderness when he was tempted. In the first temptation, Satan tempted Jesus to serve himself by turning stones into bread. Jesus instead served mankind and fed multitudes, as we've seen. The second temptation, Satan took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, told him to jump off, and the angels will catch you, tempting him to use his authority and his power to summon angels to serve him. Instead, Jesus used his authority and his power to serve people by loving them, caring for them, healing them, feeding them. The third temptation, he tempts him with the power of the world, and Jesus instead relies on his divine power to eventually open up the kingdom of heaven to all who believe. And after this third temptation, that's when Jesus finally says, get away from me, Satan. It's the same verb. What's different here is he adds two other words. He doesn't say, get away from me. He says, get behind me. He's not saying, I wanted you to leave and never want to see you again. He says, Peter, you're in the wrong position here. If you want to be a disciple, that means you got to follow. And if you've got to follow, guess what you got to do? Get behind the person you're following. Peter runs into trouble when he jumps out of position, when he jumps out of place, when he jumps ahead of Jesus. Like when he tried walking on water, right? I mean, what's the whole reason we talked about Jesus walking on water? It was about him. He was trying to show the disciples he wasn't just a miracle worker who could feed 5,000 people. He was God. But what does Peter do? It's got to be about me, about my faith. And what happens? He sinks. The night when Jesus was betrayed, Jesus is saying, everyone will abandon me. What does Peter do? Hops right out of position, jumps right up front, and says, they might all leave you, but I won't. And Jesus says, you're right, you're going to deny me three times, not just once. You're going to sink. And now in this text, after making a wonderful confession, Peter jumps right out of place and right ahead of Jesus, and he says, heaven forbid that you die on a cross for the salvation of the world. And every time he does this, as he says here, Jesus says he becomes a hindrance, a stumbling block. The word in Greek is scandalon. It is so easy for us to slip into this Peter-type discipleship, where we view ourselves as partners with Christ. Footprints in the sand, right? Most of the time there's two sets. Why? Because we're walking right next to Jesus. And he's there to help us and aid us on occasion when we might need it, until eventually we become spiritually mature and then we're off on our own. It doesn't work that way. Peter had to learn the hard way. It doesn't work that way. I mean, you have to follow in order to be a disciple. This weird idea that we can easily get, and one that's so seductive because it's all about us, is that our life, all it's about is trying to pretend to be Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't try, right? I mean, Jesus does say, love one another as I've loved you, and forgive one another as I've forgiven you. That says what we're supposed to strive to be like Jesus, right? But the thing is, we can't be like Jesus. We're not sinless. We're not perfectly obedient to the Father. And here's the big one. We can't die on the cross for the salvation of the world. That's why Jesus came. And Jesus calls us now to follow him. Now, people might bring up verse 27 here and say, well, this goes completely against what I just said. The Son of Man's going to come with his angels, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. By the way, I could write an entire sermon on that one, all right? Don't have enough time today. Yeah, it says you will pay for what they've done. It's not going to save them for what they've done, because of what they've done. Because only Jesus can do that. And that's why we follow him. And to follow him, we have to be behind him and follow where he leads. And then we see where he went. He went and he faced the worst that the world and Satan could throw at him. He died on a cross and he rose victorious from the grave. That's why we follow him. And following him, we will bear our crosses. But the crosses are greatly lightened when in faith we see the burden that he bore for us. And so we follow him joyfully. Because we see who he is. And we know where he's taking us. In Jesus' name, amen.